The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
As we all look forward to the fall holiday seasons, and especially the Feast of Trumpets that is coming up in just a matter of days, I'd like for you to go with me to 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 7. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 7. For God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. This verse was taken from the Old Testament principle found in Leviticus chapters 11 and 19, so I'd like you to go with me there. Leviticus chapter 11, and then we'll go to 19, but let's go to Leviticus 11, verse 44. Leviticus 11, verse 44. For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore sanctify yourself. Sanctify and set apart yourself. And you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourself with any manner of creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. For I am the Lord that brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. And you shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. Leviticus 19 in verse 2, the one verse, Leviticus 19:2, speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel and say unto them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. The Hebrew word here is not even by itself that important, but the Hebrew word here for holy is kodesh, and it means set apart, separate, or sacred. In other words, as believers and as followers of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, we have been set apart for God through the Holy Spirit. Therefore, brethren, we can enjoy a holy standing before God in Jesus Christ. It comes with an obligation and an expectation. It's an obligation on our part, and it's an expectation on God's part, and that is living a holy life. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. But just as he who called you is holy, so be you in all you do. So be holy in all that you do. Verse 16, for it is written, and is written in Leviticus 11, 44, 19, verse 2, be holy because I am holy. I have entitled this message, Be You Holy. You see, brethren, God has a projected intention for mankind. He has a purpose. He has an intended purpose for all of mankind. And you can summarize this expectation in one word, holiness. Because God is holy. So if we're going to become like God, and we are, that is what is promised. The Feast of Trumpets is the time whenever we become holy. Holy as he is, God, as he is holy in that sense. And so that's the extended purpose, to become sons of God. And what is God? I be you holy because I am holy. This is what he's telling us. However, as we know, and as we certainly understand and can read in the scriptures, mankind violated God's plan for our holiness back in the garden in Eden. So as a result of that, Jesus came to save us and to restore us to a new relationship with God, because from the beginning, he created us to be holy. And then once we make Jesus the Lord and Savior of our lives, and we become children of our Father, we must continually remind ourselves that our purpose in this life and in the next life is to have a holy way of living, a holy lifestyle. So, brethren, as we look forward to Jesus' return, the Feast of Trumpets, and all that that entails, I want us to consider this topic of being holy as a necessary part of our lives so we will be there at His return. Am I implying that if we are not striving to be holy as God is holy, we're not going to be there? I am absolutely implying that, because that's what the Scripture is going to show us. And brethren, I also want us to understand from the beginning, strict obedience to the Word of God is the only proof that we are living a holy life and trusting in God and trusting in Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior, our leader, the one that we look to for all things. That's what is implied over in Matthew 4:4 and Luke 4:4, when Jesus said, "Man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Because He wants us to look like He looks, and He is holy. I mean, after all, think about it this way. Jesus died to make us holy because He is holy. God's purpose in the atoning death of His Son was to save us from the penalty of sin and to set us apart to God to become like His Son. Let me show you that. Go with me to Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. Romans 8 verse 29. "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." He wants more. God wants more children. He has Jesus Christ now as His only begotten Son, only one that has got to that place. Our eternal destiny is to be conformed to the image of God in Christ Jesus. 1 John 3. We're going to read verses 1 through 3. 1 John 3, verse 1 through 3, and I'm going to read this out of the New International Version. Verse 1, "See what great love the Father has lavished upon us that we should be called children of God." And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we shall be has not yet been made known. Now, I'm not exactly sure how they mean that in the context, because we know what we're going to be. We're going to be sons of God just like Jesus Christ. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. All who have this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. It's an implication of being holy, to be exactly like Jesus Christ. Now, I want us to go to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 8. This is where Jesus is dealing with the situation with the woman who was caught in the act of adultery. And what we're going to see here, and of course I know that you understand this, but what we're going to see is this is where He refused to condemn her. But He forgave her, and we also, please notice as we read this, He was offering her the same kind of forgiveness He offers every one of us. John 8, verse 1. Jesus went into the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning He came again to the temple, and all the people came unto Him, and He sat down and taught them. Would you have liked to have been part of that teaching moment? I would have. "And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto Him a woman taken in adultery, and when they set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now, we're not going to go into how did they see all of this, how they realized, was she set up? And I mean, that's not the point. The point was, she was brought, put in front of him in the temple and said, okay, now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what say you? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. So I take it up, I'm looking at it. There was probably some kind of setup that it was happened here. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest even unto the last. Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those your accusers? Has no man condemned you? And she said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn you. And listen to this, but go and sin no more. Wow. What we are seeing here is that Jesus is offering her and telling her to be holy. This is what is implied. This is what he's telling us. Now, go to Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. Acts 3, verse 19. Now repent of your sins and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away. This woman that we're dealing with here that was caught in the act of adultery could not live in victory over her sins and over her sinful past until she accepted Jesus Christ as the absolute Lord and Master and Savior of her life. In saying, go and sin no more, Jesus was not speaking of sinless perfection. He was warning her against a return to sinful lifestyle choices. His words offered mercy, and his words demanded holiness. Because the result of having no sin is holiness. Please realize, brethren, when forgiveness with forgiveness comes, the expectation that we will not continue in the same path of rebelliousness. Those who know God's love will naturally want to obey Him. Those who know Him and accept Him will want to, by nature, obey the words of God the Father in Jesus Christ. John 14, verse 15. John 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. A step toward God is a change toward righteousness and purity and a holy living. We read this before, but we're going to read it again. 1 Peter 1:16, because it is written, Be you holy, for I am holy. We read this one before, we're going to read it again. Romans 8:29. For whom he did foreknow, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, that Jesus might be the firstborn among many brothers. He wants brothers and sisters. So let's realize something, brethren. We realize that we cannot experience the transforming power of holiness without being forever changed. After the woman had met Jesus, after that situation took place, she would not be perfect. No one is. However, she was forever changed. Her eyes had been opened to the corruption of what she had been doing, and sin no longer held the appeal that it once had in her life. Also, brethren, the fact is, when we meet Jesus Christ, sin is no longer having a hold on us because its fatal attraction over us is gone. I mean, after all, God's grace changes things. Go with me to Romans 6, verse 1. New International Version. Romans 6, verse 1. Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? How can we live in sin any longer? And then in Romans 6 and verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Brethren, since our calling, since our conversion, whichever word there you would rather use, we no longer live only to please ourselves as we once did. As most people in the world today do, they live to please themselves. Yeah, they got people, you know, there are people who help one another and all of this. That they're still eating on the wrong tree. They're eating on the good side of the wrong tree, but it's still the wrong tree. It's a tree of good and evil. But we now live to honor God. Our purpose in life is to honor God. Galatians 2:20. I read this often. Maybe we'll begin to get this and we'll realize what this is saying. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It should be the absolute goal of every believer to sin no more. Although we obviously recognize that while we're in the flesh, we are going to stumble. We're going to still miss the mark. We understand it, but the goal is to never sin. 1 John 1, verse 8. 1 John 1, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That's a realization that we have sinned. It's a repentance of it, but it's also a realization that we still are flesh and we still can sin. Because what we see is God's desire for each of us is to be holy as He is holy. 1 Peter 1:16, this is, I think, the third time that I've referred to this, because it is written, be you holy, for I am holy. We still sin. But sin is no longer a lifestyle choice. 1 John 3, verse 9. 1 John 3, verse 9. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this, the children of God are manifest. They are made known. And the children of the devil, they are made known. This is what it's saying. Whosoever does not righteousness is not of God. Neither he that loves not his brother. When we fall, when we stumble, however you want to word it, we can come to God and we can ask for forgiveness and we know that he's going to forgive us. We can't just ignore going to him and asking him to forgive us. It's there, but we still need to go through it. It's an acknowledging of who we are coming before. And we're saying, we want to be like you. We want to be holy as you are holy. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. 1 John 1 verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's going to do it, but we have a part in this. We acknowledge the fact that we have. We acknowledge the fact that we don't want to be that way. We want to be holy as you are holy. 1 Peter 4. Go with me to 1 Peter 4 verse 1. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. Yes, we understand, and of course we need to acknowledge that we know that God is going to correct us, discipline us when we need it. He's going to do that. That's actually good for us. Hebrews 12. Go with me to Hebrews 12, verse 6. Hebrews 12, verse 6. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? Now, we could stop right there and go, we're still without electricity. Now, we happen to have electricity, but I'm saying if you're in that situation, we could look at this and go, is God chastening me because he loves me? Is there something I'm to learn out of this? I'm not saying that's what it is, but that's what I would be doing. I'd be asking myself that question. Everybody around me, electricity is on, but mine's not. Why is mine not on? And we could blame the power company. We could tell people are lazy and they're not doing their job fast enough and all of that. That could all be true. But I'd be focusing here. I'd be focusing here. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? Verse 8. But if you be without chastening, whereof all are partakers, then you are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasures, but he, God, chastens us for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Verse 11. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. They go through the experience. They do what they humble themselves. They submit themselves to God. They learn the lessons. This is what we're saying. The reason is this is because he is in the process of conforming us to the image of his son. Look what all he went through. Romans 8:29, yeah, we read it earlier. Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. So, as we stated earlier, we stated again, the only solid evidence that we are true children of God is a holy lifestyle. 1 John 3, verse 6. 1 John 3, verse 6. Whosoever abides in him sins not. Whosoever sins has not seen him, neither knows him. So, as true believers, We cannot go on continuing to sin because we now have God's very nature in us. Being conformed to the image of God. We're being shaped and molded to become, to look like Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of God only leads us to holy living because the Holy Spirit of God will not lead us into sin and disobedience. I mean, think about it this way. If the Spirit is leading us, we will live a holy life because what John tells us in 1 John 3, verse 9, I'm going to read this in the New American Standard Bible. No one who is begotten of God practices sin, but his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is begotten of God. Now, can we still slip and fall and miss the mark? Yes, I've already talked about this. Yes, but it is not a lifestyle as it once was. Therefore, as we look forward to the Feast of Trumpets, our new birth involves a total and complete purification from sin. We need to remember, brethren, that we cannot walk with God and walk the ways of the world at the same time. We think we can, but we're doing the thinking. When God very plainly shows, no, you can't. So which one do you think is right? Me, I think I can, and God says, no, you can't. Which one do you think is right? I know and you know. Hebrews 12, verse 6. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Obviously, he disciplines us for our good. We've already seen that, in order that we may share in his holiness. This is the whole point. The whole point of this sermon is to be you holy as God is holy. Hebrews 12, verse 9 and 10. We read this earlier. I'm intentionally reading some of these scriptures several times to get the point across. Other ways of saying it, but the scriptures explains it. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. So we see, brethren, he has saved us and called us to a holy life. Not because of anything that we have done, but because of his own purpose and love and grace toward us. This grace was given to us in Jesus Christ before the beginning of time. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. I say it again. This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, and it was for the purpose to receive a holy calling. Therefore, it is our responsibility to strive to be holy. 1 Peter 1:15, just as he who calls you is holy, so be holy in all you do. And think about it this way. If we are going to enjoy an intimate relationship with God, and that's all part of this. If we're not wanting an intimate relationship with God, why are we doing anything that we really do toward any kind of religion? No, we want this intimate relationship with God. And to enjoy this intimate relationship with God, we must keep our lives free from all sin. Matthew 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Is there an opposite side to this particular beatitude? To all of the Beatitudes, there's an opposite side. This is the goal of God that He has for us. And we do this. If we choose to do the other way, we're not going to see God. That is what He's implying here. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I want you to notice with me what we're told over in Hebrews 12. In verse 14, Hebrews 12, verse 14. Hebrews 12, 14. Follow peace with some of the people. Is that what he said? No. Follow peace with all men and holiness. You think this is not a major theme? Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. I didn't write those words. Notice also what the Apostle John tells us over in 1 John 2 and verse 28. 1 John 2 and verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, Feast of Trumpets, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Like I said, we're looking forward to this time. We're looking forward to this feast, picturing all of these things. And we can come having confidence before him. Yeah, sure, we make mistakes. We fall flat of our face. We get up, we dust ourselves. Well, while we're down there, we repent, and he forgives us, and he dusts us off, he cleans us off. It's just like a little child playing in the yard. They run, they play, bam, they fall down, and Mom and Dad, we go over and we, come on, son, get up. Son or daughter, we get them up and we dust them off and pop them on their little tail and say, go on and play some more. Live, go, play, have fun. And they do. So, brethren, at the Feast of Trumpets, the physical changes of our redemption will take place when Jesus returns and our bodies are glorified, because we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. What kind of a body do we think he has now? A glorified body. Do we know all the ins and outs of it? No. We know he has a glorified body. Glorify me with you as I was before. That's what he said. But go with me to Philippians 3, 21 and 22, 20 and 21. Philippians 3, verse 20 and 21. Verse 20. For our conversation, our conduct is in heaven, from which also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course we look. We're looking for his to return, Feast of Trumpets, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. He can do this. And as we go to the Feast of Trumpets, we can have this in our mind and thinking, whatever his plan, however he's going to work it, he can do it. And we know that he can do it. 1 Corinthians 15, 52. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. That's the Feast of Trumpets. This is what we're looking forward to. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. That is a quote from Isaiah 25 and verse 8. Death is swallowed up in victory. Our bodies are changed. Feast of Trumpets, we're looking forward to that. Because you see, brethren, it is then that we will have these new glorified bodies that are going to be just like the body of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we should keep our lives pure. And we should be living a holy life. And brethren, please also realize, the only proof there is of our being truly dedicated to our Lord and our Savior is a deep desire to live a disciplined and a holy life that honors God. Therefore, if a person is not living a holy life, or if he's not striving to live a holy life, they have no right to claim God's promises that he has given to his true and redeemed children. There are conditions as choosing to live God's way of life. Sure, it's making mistakes, but the purpose is, the intent is to not sin, to live this holy way of life, to say no to self and say yes to God, to say no to the world and yes to God's way of life. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear or the reverence or the honor of God. We work on our lives being holy as he is holy, and it is to honor God in doing that. I stated earlier that God has a projected intention for mankind, and that is holiness. Go with me to Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. I'm going to show you in Scripture where I get that statement. Jeremiah 29, 11. For I know, this is God speaking, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. I'm going to read in words. What I'm thinking is thoughts of peace and not of evil to give you an expected end. Now, brethren, what is that expected end? Be you holy because I am holy. That is the expected end, that we will be holy as he is holy. Because that word entails all kinds of things. So therefore, we need to ask ourselves, on a personal basis, am I living a holy way of life as we await the coming of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, pictured by the upcoming Feast of Trumpets? And here's the point. It's real simple. The answer to that question is either yes or no. Are we living a holy way of life that is pictured by the upcoming Feast of Trumpets? Yes or no? And there's only one person who can answer that question, and that's you on a personal basis and me on a personal basis. So therefore, be you holy as God is holy. The Aaronic blessing. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. We are so blessed as the children of God. I look forward to seeing most of you on the Feast of Trumpets. Happy Sabbath.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.